It is my privilege this morning to introduce our guest speaker to you. It's Laurie Saliadna. Am I saying it right? Saliadna? Right, if you can come up so long quickly. I met Laurie, I think it was last year. Was it last year, Gavi, or was it the previous year? That last year. He phoned me, Gavi phoned me. Gavi, just stand up quickly, Gavi and Tracy. He phoned me last year and he said, Lucille, there's somebody that's going to speak in Mitchell's plane, and I think maybe you should come and listen to her. And I said, I just felt immediately the Lord said to me, yes, that's it, go. And when I went there, Laurie was there and her team, Sean and Jose and a couple of other people, and they were doing a presentation of work that they do in the poorer areas, and my mouth was hanging open from the beginning to the end, not just because of what they're doing, but because of the spirit and the humility and the genuineness and the absolute, I don't know how to explain it, the servant heart that I heard and picked up there, truly amazing. And I took it home with me and I decided whenever she comes to South Africa again, I would love for her to come and speak to all of us. And so Gavi phoned me and he said, listen, she's coming. Would you like for us to have her as a speaker? So I said to Fred, this lady, please. By the way, Fred's in George this weekend, so he can't be here. But it's a mommy's day today, so it's all ladies just about who's doing their thing here. So Laurie, come forward. She's the CEO of an organization called Celebrate Life International. And she'll explain a little bit what it's about, maybe. And Sean is a South African. Sean, if you can just stand up for a minute. He is Tinera, because you'll probably see his face again, because we are going to network with them. We, as a church, are going to be networking with them as an organization, because we don't want to reinvent the wheel. They are very, very involved in the communities. And Sean is the South African representative, also a heart of gold. I could just pick it up from just a couple of things that he shared there. So welcome very much, and I hope you enjoy sharing with us this morning, Laurie. Bless you.
As most of you will remember, a lady named Helen Keller, she was both blind and deaf. And one day someone said to Helen, Helen, is there anything worse than being physically blind? She said, oh, yes. Being able to see but have no vision. Helen, is there anything worse than being physically blind? Yes, there is. I would rather be physically blind and have the vision that God has for my life than to be able to physically see and have no clue. The Word of God says that where there is no vision, people will perish. The word perish means a frayed rope. A rope that is frayed. It no longer has the strength to be useful, and so as a result, it has lost its purpose. And where there is a group of people, the Word of God says, that does not have the vision that God has for their life, they are like a rope that is frayed and no longer has the strength to carry forth its purpose. And vision is extremely important. That is why you're in this room, because someone, somewhere, at one point, had a vision. And you may say, well, what is a vision? Vision is the ability to focus on God's plan for the world while anticipating His power working through you to accomplish that plan. It's to grow in the heart of God. It's to grow in His mind. And as you develop that relationship from His grace to us, then we anticipate His power working through us to accomplish that plan. And you know, our world is in trouble. The United States is in tremendous trouble. South Africa has their own crisis. The whole entire world has issues, and there's one solution. And that solution is the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to ask a question. Is there in this room anyone that is 15, 16, or 17 years old? Would you just raise your hand? If you're 15, 16, or 17, sweet lady, I don't think you're 15, but you're sweet. Okay. Is there a 15-year-old in this room? 16-year-old. You guys are being really shy, aren't you? A 17-year-old? Okay, then I'm going to just start picking, okay? I need you two men. You're not going to do anything. You're just going to, you two men, you look nice and young, and you two women to come on up here, the four of you. How about that? Okay, give them a hand, would you? The good news of Jesus Christ, you will not have to say anything. You just have to stand. The good news of Jesus Christ is the solution for the world's crisis. And I want the two men to come stand over here, if you would. And then the two women, one of you come on this with me here, right here, right here, right here, right here. You guys aren't used to this bold American woman, right? Okay. And what is your first name?
Marinas.
Can you say hi? And your name?
Dion.
Lunette.
Tilda.
Okay, Tilda, we're going to use you a little bit later, okay? I know, okay. I want to share with you something that we hear almost every Sunday. But sometimes it can become a head knowledge and it is not heart knowledge. And that is what the scriptures say is the good news. 1 John chapter 3 verses 16 says, this is how we know what love is. That Jesus Christ gave his life for us and we ought to give our life for one another. Well, I have been able, because of God's opportunities, given me the opportunity to go around the world speaking in schools. And in one particular year, I went to the state or the former Soviet Union, and they asked me to speak in their schools. When I got to that school, the principal said to me, it has become aware, to my awareness, that you are a friend to God. Is that true? And I said, yes. He says, well, let me say this to you. In my school, we are not friend to God. God, not here. He's not here. But someone say to me, you know that little girl that comes from the United States of America, they come to me and they say, you know what I understand about her? She knows God. So this principal, this administrator said, in your talk to my students, my learners, would it fit into your wise choice talk how to be a friend of God? I said, yes, well, let's just forget the rest of the talk. Let's just talk about how to be a friend of God. This little principal said, then that is what we will do. So all these learners came into this big auditorium, and the principal got up, and I had to speak through an interpreter because they didn't know my language and I didn't know their language. And he got up, and in both Russian and in broken English, he said, you will not believe what we have today for our assembly. This girl, she comes all the way from the United States of America. And do you want to know what she knows, students, learners? She is a friend of God's. Now, this is what the learners are doing. So he goes, come on, Lori, come quickly. Tell us quickly how to be a friend of God. So I got up and I got three learners. Now, they're not from the former Soviet Union, but these were. So I said, Lord, you're going to have to give me an idea on how to communicate your good news to them through an interpreter. I don't know their language. They don't know my language. And their country at that time had been under communism for so many years that perhaps this was just the divine appointment that God had given for the good news of Jesus Christ. And so I said, this learner represents God. He is holy. He is perfect. He is all-knowing. He's never had a beginning. He'll never have an end. And he created the heavens and the earth. He created the mountains and the sea. He created the animals. And he looked upon all of it. And God said, this is good, but something is missing. Because God desired a relationship. So he created humanity. And this learner represents people. God created humanity because God wanted a relationship with humanity. And when God created humanity, he said, this is good. But in the Bible, it says that humanity was tempted in the place in which they lived, the Garden of Eden. And God said, you can eat of any tree in this garden except for one. And a serpent came to humanity, Adam and Eve, and came to Eve and said, do you want to know why God does not want you to eat from that tree? It is because if you eat from that tree, you will become like him. And he doesn't want anyone to become like him. So, eat of it. So humanity thought, Eve thought, well, why wouldn't God want me to be like him? So Adam and Eve ate of that fruit that God asked them not to. And the Bible said at that point they had sinned. Sin, I said to those learners, is doing very, very bad thing. And what sin did was to create, I'm going to have you back up a little bit, create this huge chasm between God and humanity. God, being perfect and holy, could not accept humanity because humanity had sinned. But because of humanity's sin, no matter how hard they tried, no matter how many good things they did, they would always fall short of the glory of God. And so there was this big separation, and man's sin demanded death eternally. But because God loved humanity so much, he decided to give his son, Jesus Christ, who is all God and all humanity. And this is Jesus, was the bridge between God and humanity. Now, you may want to put your hand on their shoulders because you're going to, you see this guy's muscles? He's been lifting, hasn't he? Okay, you guys stay on God here. Okay. Now I want to tell you what the Bible says about Jesus. Now, you're going to be in this position for a while, but because you lift weights, you'll be able to keep your hand like that, okay? The Bible said that Jesus claimed to be God. And humanity was angry. They said, how can you, a mere man, be God? And Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And humanity was angry. They said, you are just a man. There is no way you are God. And they were so angry that the Bible says that they wanted to crucify him and kill him. They hated Jesus Christ because of what he claimed to be, all God and all humanity. And so they decided to crucify him. But before they would crucify anyone, they would flog them. And flogging meant that there was a pole that came out of the earth. They took Jesus and they stripped him of his garments. They took his wrists and they tied it to that pole. And they left Jesus' backside completely exposed. And then a soldier took a flagrum. A flagrum is a short whip that has strips of leather. And in those strips of leather are pieces of bone and lead. And that soldier got on one side of Jesus' body and hit him. And when those strips of leather grabbed the skin, the bone and the lead got the skin, and that soldier would rip it. Hit, rip, hit, rip, hit, rip, hit, rip, until half of his back was shredded flesh. And the Bible says in Isaiah, he was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows, familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. And then that soldier got on the other side of Jesus. He took that flagrum and he hit his back. And when those strips of leather hit his back, the bone and the lead grabbed the skin and he ripped it. Hit, rip, hit, rip, hit, rip. 40 times minus one. His back was completely shredded flesh. And then they cut that rope. And his hands came down, and those soldiers took him to a courtyard, and they got around him, and I said, learners, they begin to make fun of him. Because he claimed to be the Son of God. He complained, he proclaimed that he was the only way that humanity could be a friend to God was to believe in him. And they hated him. And they said, oh, you say you're the King of the Jews? Look at you, look at you. You're a king? And one of the soldiers said, hey, I have an idea. If he's a king, why don't we get him a crown? So they walked over and they got a branch that had thorns 3 to 4 inches long. And they took that branch and they made it into a mock crown. They came over and they placed it on the head of Jesus. And when they did, those thorns pierced his skull and blood began to flow. They said, hail King Jesus. Hail King Jesus. Look at you. You're the King of the Jews. You say you're going to destroy the temple and you're going to raise it up in 3 days. Look at you. You're no king. Say something. Say something. And then a soldier said, hey, I have an idea. He's a king. Why don't we give him a robe so he's a real king? So they brought a huge garment and they placed it on his shredded flesh on his back and they tied it around his neck. And then another soldier said, let's get him a scepter so he can rule like a king. He says he's a king. Look at him. They took a rod as a mock scepter. And the Bible said that before they gave him that rod, that soldier took it and beat him and beat him. Beat him, beat him, beat him. And they said, take it. And Jesus grabbed it. And then one of them says, hey, he says he's a prophet. Why don't we blindfold him and slap him? And then you can prophesy who slapped you, Jesus. And they blindfolded him and they slapped him. They spat on him. They said, prophesy who hit you. Prophesy who hit you. And that entire time, Jesus Christ did not say a word. Isaiah 53 says he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. And I looked out at those learners. I said, do you want to know why he did not open his mouth? He was God. He could have called down 10 legions of angels to deliver him from that moment. But he did not open his mouth because he knew that there was only one way for humanity to be a friend of God. And it required his death for their sin so they would not experience eternal death. And through his death, it would satisfy the righteous nature of God. And when they got done making fun of Jesus, they took off the robe, they took the scepter, and they placed on his back a cross beam that went across his shoulders and another beam that went down his body. And the soldier said, get up and walk. And Jesus Christ stood up underneath the weight of that tree, having already lost so much blood, began to walk the road called Golgotha to the hill. And as he began to walk, Philippians chapter 2 says, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. And when they got to the top of that hill, they laid that cross down. They took the body of Jesus and took one arm and extended it across that cross beam. Took a spike 6 to 8 inches long and right down the middle of his hand. And the scripture says, he was pierced for our transgressions. They took his other hand, stretched it across that beam, took another spike 68 inches long. He was crushed for our iniquities. And then they took one foot, put it on top of the other one, put it on that cross, the long beam, took another spike. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed, says the word of God. And when they lifted up that cross, they lifted up the spotless Lamb of God, the Alpha and Omega, the bread of heaven, the bright and morning star, the lily of the valley, the Prince of Peace, the Rose of Sharon, the King of Kings, the image of the living God, and they dropped it into the earth. And when they dropped it into the earth, it collapsed his lungs, and the only way he could breathe would be to lift up on those spikes and take a breath. And as he lifted up on those spikes to take a breath, every single time he lifted up, he had you in his mind. He knew that someday you would hear the beautiful message of his love for you. And perhaps it would stir your heart to such a degree that you would choose to leave your dark sin shame and enter into his provision for you. And as he hung on that cross, he became our sin. Our sin that we have ever committed, the sin that we are committing, the sin that we will commit in the future. We were born sinners. We are sinners by choice. We are sinners. And on that cross, he became our sin, because 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become right with God. We might become the righteousness of God. And when he hung on that cross, in the moment that he became our sin, God the Father turned and looked away from Jesus because he could not look upon sin. And as he hung on that cross, he cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the people looked on. It was the most excruciating, debilitating way to die. And he died. And you know, I looked out on that auditorium to those youth who had been raised under communism. And for the first time, we're hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. And I realized something, church, as I looked at their faces. They did not know what happened 3 days later. And I thought, have I ever been in the presence of so many who have never heard what happened 3 days later? It got me so fired up. I said, learners, do you want to know what happened 3 days later? Not one day, not 2 days, but 3 days later. 3 days later, God the Father resurrected Jesus Christ from the grave. And when he was resurrected from the grave, he had defeated sin. He had defeated hell. He had defeated death. And I said, now, There lays in store for you a free gift. He will not shove it on you. He will not force it on you. He will not cram it on you. He offers it to you as a gift. And it's your choice. Will you receive it? Have eternal life when you die. And while you live, become a friend of God. And I looked out at that assembly. I said, Lord, did they get it? Because my interpreter was not as enthusiastic as I would have liked. He just kept staring at me. And in front of the entire school, the student playing God walked over and hugged the student playing humanity. And in front of the whole school, he said in broken English, "Right, Miss Lori, God hugs humanity. Humanity hugs God because of Jesus Christ." I said, yes, yes. I said, that's it. Now, church, let me ask you this. Has this message changed your life? A little more encouragement. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. He said, you no longer have to experience death eternally. You no longer have to be on your own in this earth. You can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And let me tell you why I retell this story that we have heard many times. Because 1 John says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our life for one another. You see, this is the motivation. This is why you're here today. This is why when you give in ministry, this is why when you give financially, this is why when you pray, when you study your Bible, the reason for that is the grace of Jesus Christ. There is nothing we bring to the cross but our sin. We don't march up to the cross and tell God who our grandfather was, because it does not matter. You don't march up to the cross. I don't march up to the cross. We come to the cross and we lay our sin down. And it's because of the grace of Jesus Christ. But what does 1 John say? He said, that's how we know what love is. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no compassion on them, how can the love of God be in them? Because of what we've experienced here, we must love our fellow humanity. You know what James says? Chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if a person claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothing or daily food, and one of you says, go, I wish you well, stay warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical need. What good is it? In the same way, faith, if it is not accompanied by deeds, by action, is dead. And 1 John says, dear children, let us not love with word or tongue. We do a lot of talking. We do a lot of talking. Let's not love with our tongue. Let's not love with our words. Let's love in action and in truth. This is the answer for the United States of America. This is the answer to South Africa. Now, I'm going to bring our next beautiful model. She's going to represent this present generation that are in our high schools, middle schools, elementary schools, primary schools. If you are a mother or a father or a grandmother or a grandfather or an aunt or an uncle of someone between the ages of 18 or younger, would you raise your hand? Okay, that's this present generation. There is a gap between this generation that we are, that's coming up and coming to the point where they would believe themselves to be a sinner in need of Jesus Christ so that they can be right with God. This gap is not being met. Jesus met the sin gap with his life and his death. But there's another gap. I call it the credibility gap. This generation says, I'm not a sinner. I don't need Jesus. I'm perfectly fine before God. Always lead to God. Jesus is only one way to God. If there were other ways to God, do you think Jesus Christ would have gone through with dying on the cross? No way. He said, Father, take this cup from me. Take this cup from me. Is there any other way? But not my will, but your will be done. Church, I want to tell you something. There is only one way to be right with God. And it is trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. How does this credibility gap then be bridged so that this generation coming up sees himself as a sinner in need of Jesus Christ to be right with God? That's where you and I come into play. The church has to bridge this credibility gap through the truth, relationships, and a spirit of adventure. Would you give these guys a hand? They were great. Thank you. Thank you. Matthew chapter 5 says, you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Jesus also said, you're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand. It gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So we are salt and we are light. You're not gasping. Oh, I didn't know that. This woman is profound. I've never heard any of this before. You know what? We have heard it before. I've heard it before. In fact, I was raised in a pastor's home. And I went to Christian school. I went to church Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. I went to Bible school. I went to Christian college. I even married a Christian man. I started speaking to Christian audiences. I've even written Christian books. Christian, 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 Christian. Nothing wrong with Christian books. Nothing wrong with Christian audiences. And nothing wrong with the Christian environment. Unless our entire life is being light to light. Why do you think Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you are the light of the world? A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Do we actually light a lamp in our homes, he said, and then stick a bowl over them? That wouldn't make sense. Light is to be shined in the darkness. So as I'm speaking and writing all over my country, one day in my prayer time, the Lord very clearly said to me, Lori Salerno, I did not call you to be light to light. I called you to be light to darkness. I said, God, I thought I was doing what you wanted me to do. Oh, my goodness, Lord. What is it you want? He said, I want your light to shine in the darkness. There's nothing wrong with what you're doing, but you are imbalanced. All your activities, everything you do is Christian, Christian, Christian. In fact, the term is called a Christian cocoon. And so this is what I said to the Lord. Well, if you want me out of this Christian cocoon, you got to figure out a way to do it, because I thought I was doing what I was supposed to do. Then I got invited to one of the roughest high schools in the United States on the East Coast. I went to speak in this assembly on wise choices. When I got there, there were 3,000 learners. And in the back of the auditorium was a row of policemen. The superintendent said, Lori, we haven't had an assembly for 17 years. I said, why not? He said, the last time we had an assembly, we had a riot break out. I said, you did? Yeah, well, there were guns and all kind of stuff. But we think that it's time now for us to do it again, and we want you to be the speaker. I said, well, those policemen, why did you bring them in? He said, well, they're here for two reasons. We heard that you're one of those, what do you church people call yourselves? I said, born again, blood washed. He goes, yeah, one of those. He said, in case you get so led to cross the line between church and state, those policemen will pull you off the stage mid-sentence. Is there any part of that you don't understand? I said, no, sir, I've got my assignment. He said, and the other reason why they're here is the chances of a riot breaking out are very high. So we thought we might want to protect you if that happens. I sat down on the bleacher and my knees are knocking and my hands are shaking. And I said, Lord, why am I here? You could have brought in some big old soccer player or beauty queen, but I'm so ordinary. God, why did you bring me here? Look at my knees. They will not stop. I said, God, help. Talk to me now. And on that bleacher, as these learners are coming in, they're yelling, they're shouting, they're disrespectful. The Lord said, you asked me to give you an opportunity to be light to darkness. This is it. Okay. The principal gets up. He introduces me. He cannot get the attention of his learners. They're yelling and screaming. And that is not a good sign. He looked at me and goes, I went up and I took the mic. And those knees were knocking. That hand was shaking. And my dad told me when I felt my call to ministry and he realized that it would include speaking, preaching, and presentations, he said, Lori, there's a very important principle I need to teach you. Never let them see you sweat, especially kids. If a kid sees you sweat, they'll eat you up, chew you, and spit you out. I said, really? Yeah. So he said, when you walk on a stage, you walk in the confidence of your Lord. You walk in the power of the Lord Jesus and his word. And that day, this was happening. So I said, oh, knees, stop knocking. Hands, stop shaking. I don't want to be chewed up and spit out. Before I said my first word, a girl to my right, three bleachers up, in front of the whole school said, hey, lady, take this. And she shoved the middle finger at me. And as I'm looking at her, a guy in the balcony yells out, hey, mama, what you doing after the assembly? Because my two friends and I, we want to do you. Those knees said, could we shake again? No. And can we, no. And before I could say a word, I said, Jesus, what are you saying to me? And the Holy Spirit said, your struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world. You are not fighting flesh, you are fighting the spiritual realm. You have walked right on the enemy's territory. You may not be able to say my name clearly. You will not be able to do a Bible study. You can't even have a prayer meeting. But I will tell you what you can do. You can speak forth my truth because this generation is headed to hell. And I need someone somewhere to go to them and tell them the truth, even though you cannot speak my name. Do you understand your assignment, Lori Salerno? Yes, sir, I do, Lord Jesus. And so I started talking about wise choices. I said, students, learners, if you want to have a positive attitude, you got to focus on those things that are true and honorable and right and pure and lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. Think on those things. I just started quoting scripture. And I said, and that will give you a healthy, strong sense of positive attitude. And I said, and by the way, you were created to be a virgin when you get married. Well, you would have thought I poured poison all over them. Yeah, they're yelling at me. I said, virgin, virgin, virgin. I thought, you know, if I'm going to go out, might as well go out in the flame. Well, when I said that, 8 guys to my left stood up, big old guys. And I said, there's no such thing as safe sex outside of a monogamous relationship and marriage. It is in that relationship that you were created. And as I'm speaking, these 8 guys were over here and they were chanting and rocking and inching their way toward me. You know, it is amazing what the human mind can do. It can speak, pray, and freak out all at the same time. So as I'm speaking, I look at the superintendent, the principal, as if to say, what will you do when these men get to my body? And this is what he did. So as I'm speaking, I said, Lord, if you don't give me an idea very, very quickly, I will be in heaven with you shortly. As I'm speaking, boom, the Holy Spirit gave me an idea. I said, I want this whole school to look at these 8 guys. The whole school goes, I said, when I said virgin, these guys stood up because they're the virgins of the school. And the whole school's going, woo! I said, men, thank you for standing up and saying, we're virgins and we're proud of it. I said, you're going to be strong fathers of tomorrow, husbands of great wives. Thank you for your virginity and commitment to purity until you get married. These 8 guys were like this. I got done. I was wringing wet. The superintendent came up to me and goes, how'd you do that? I said, well, let me cross the line between church and state and I'll tell you. One of these big old guys walks up to me. Attitude all over. Mama. I don't know why they like to call me Mama. We ain't no virgins. I said, I know it. He said, we're a gang. You got up there and yappy, 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 yappy. And our gang leader leaned over and said, I don't like her. Let's shut her up. You know, the school administration's too afraid of us. They won't do anything. Let's intimidate her and get her to run off the stage like a scared rabbit. So we got up. We started rocking back and forth and chanting. And then you got the whole school looking at us like we're virgins. He said, when we sat down, my gang leader leaned over and says, now I hate her. This guy said, you might hate her, but she got you to back up, sit down, and shut up. He said, lady, you not afraid of us? I said, you know, I love you more than I'm afraid of you. He said, well, I got a question for you. You were talking about a life of character, a life of leadership, being strong in our mental attitude. He said, do you think I could be a leader in the United States of America? I said, I'm so convinced of it. I'm going to give my life to it. And in the United States, you can answer any question asked of you in the public schools. I said, why don't you ask me who loves you? He goes, you mean I got me a mama loving on me? I said, no, but you got a papa that loves you. He said, who's my papa? I said, Jesus Christ loves you so much that he gave his life for you. He said, how do you know he loves me? I said, because he sent me here to tell you that. He said, well, you think I could hug you? And I said, if you don't squeeze me too tight. He leaned over and he hugged me. I'm walking out of the gymnasium, the auditorium, and the administrator said, the educators want to see you. The policemen want to see you. I said, well, let me go to the toilet first. I get in that toilet. I kneel down. I said, dear Jesus, if you don't ever want me to do that again, I would not mind. And as I'm kneeling there, the Holy Spirit said this to me, I'm not only going to have you do it again, I'm going to lift you up to be point leader of a momentum that I'm creating in this world for the body of Christ to be mobilized to go to a generation that is not coming to church. And at this time, the church is not going to them. I want to know, are you or are you not available? I did not know what that meant other than I said yes. I came home from that experience, and through the guidance of the Holy Spirit and the authority of His Word, created Celebrate Life International. Over a period of years, with educators, psychologists, ethicists, students, learners, we created the Teach One to Lead One program. It teaches universal truths in the context of a positive mentoring relationship with a spirit of adventure and celebration. I did my doctorate based on that. That came right out of God's Word. In our country, we cannot go into our schools and say the name of Jesus. We cannot do a Bible study. We cannot pray. And so you know what the enemy has thought? Okay, keeping Jesus out of the schools. I want to tell you something. We may not be able to do a prayer meeting. We may not be able to do a Bible study. We may not be able to have altar calls. But let me tell you something. The body of Christ can go in there and be Jesus and teach truth and build a bridge that Jesus Christ can bring them all the way into an experience of salvation. And when the church rises up and says, we're not going to let up, give up, back up, or shut up until Jesus Christ takes us up, we get a little feisty. Just because the enemy intimidates us, we shut our mouths and we do nothing. We get where we don't respond to human need. And what Celebrate Life International does, it goes into the schools during school hours, goes into the juvenile courts, and it teaches these universal truths: respect, integrity, self-control, compassion, courage, humility, honor, enthusiasm, excellence, and teamwork. They came straight from the Beatitudes. Then we mobilize the body of Christ to go into these places where these students who do not know Christ are in gangs and in drugs and alcohol and have diseases and have all kind of different things. And they are a positive mentor. So not only are they hearing a truth, they're feeling the love from an individual who knows Jesus Christ. And then it's fun. It's interactive. It's full of life and celebration. And that bridge is being built. And when that student, when that learner begins to ask questions in the church, the body of Christ, that mentor can walk them across that bridge and bring them to a church who can tell them how to come to know Jesus Christ through a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We have 50 states in the United States, as you know, and within those 50 states are 3,141 counties. And God has said, I want Teach One to Lead One to be in every state and in every county, mobilizing the body of Christ to go into an area that the enemy says, this is not your territory. And you know what we're doing? We are marching in on his territory, just like Moses did, and taking that generation out of the grip of the enemy. And then, in the power of Jesus, we're marching this generation out of bondage, out of darkness, out of sin, and the body of Christ is bringing them to Christ. But if you notice the name Celebrate Life International, and people in the United States would tell me, Lori, take the word international off. We have enough trouble here at home. Don't worry about the world. I said, but Jesus is the one that told me to put international in the name. Well, where are you going internationally? I don't know. So I went to the Lord. Lord, where are we going internationally? He said, there's 261 nations and territories. We're going to go to every one. Okay, that works. I said, that's a lot, God. What will be the first nation? Mexico? I mean, that's the common neighbor. Canada? That's our other neighbor. Ding-a-ling-a-ling. Ding-a-ling-a-ling. Hello. Yes, I am from, I don't know how y'all do your accent, South Africa. And I was wondering if you would come and I'm not doing a good job, but let me go ahead and do it, okay? If you would come and speak in our schools, South Africa. I mean, what about Mexico, Canada? I get on a plane, fly all the way to South Africa 8 years ago. And the leaders in your country, in Cape Town, booked 6 assemblies a day for 5 days. Do you know how much speaking that is? Before my head would hit the pillow, I didn't even eat. And after a while, there were 2 things I was saying. How to be sexually pure until marriage and presenting the gospel. Those were the 2 messages I was given the assignment to. And I was going from school to school to school to school in Cape Town, South Africa. And about halfway through, I got a little disillusioned. I'm presenting the gospel. I had a band with me and drama teams. And we would get in the bus and we would leave. Who's nurturing what we've done? Where's the church? I felt something, displacement in me, that an American is coming and talking to the kids and then just leaving. And it just started feeling uncomfortable to me. And I got disillusioned with the very thing I was doing. And I said, God, what are you saying to me? And in one school out in the rural area, presented the gospel, talked about sexually pure, and all the band members, all the drama team had on the bus, and they were honking the horn. Honk, honk, Lori, we got to go to the next school. Come on, come on. And I'm so tired. It's about the 4th day. I said, I'm coming. I'm older than the rest of you. Now, just give me a break. Honk, 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 honk. One little girl goes, Miss Lori, may I speak to you? Honk, honk, honk. We got to go to the next. I said, wait a minute. I go to this little girl. The best I could tell, she was about 9 or 10 years old. She said, Miss Lori, today when you got on the stage and you talked about Jesus and what he did on the cross, I said, yes. Well, when you prayed that prayer at the very end, I said, yes. I prayed it too. I said, you did? Yes. I said, do you know, that makes you my sister. She goes, we look very different. I said, I know, but we are sisters, and we're going to live eternally together, forever. I said, oh, and I hugged her. I said, that is so awesome. Thank you for telling me that. Honk, honk, honk. I said, okay, I'll see. Miss Lori, yes, I have something else I'd like to say. Okay. What? You know when you said that part about, you know, sex? I said, yeah. You said that was for marriage between a husband and a wife. That is what God created it for. Mm-hmm. 9 or 10 years old. Then are you saying to me, it is okay to say no, no to boys? And I said, yes, it is okay to say no to boys. Miss Lori, is it also okay to say no to father? I said, God help me. I knelt down and I looked at her. I am so sorry. Honk, honk, honk. I didn't care. go without me, get another speaker. I looked at her and I said, we got to tell a teacher. Yes, it is okay to say no to Father. I let her go and she said, Miss Laudrey, look at my face. I looked at her. She said, you will get on the bus and you will go to another school. And then you will go to another school. And then you will go to another school. And then you get on plane and you go home. And you forget me. But I want you to look at my face. I am the face of South Africa. Come back and help, please. Because me is just one of many who have to say no to brothers, uncles, papas, and boys all the time. Help, please help. Don't forget this face. It is the face of South Africa. I talked to a teacher, told her about the situation with her father. I got on the bus in church. I could barely speak. I got back to my country. I got in my prayer time. That little girl's face. That little girl's face. That little girl's face. I said, God, what do you want me to do about that little girl? Ding-a-ling-a-ling. Ding-a-ling-a-ling. Hello, this is South Africa again. Will you come back and do it again? I said, no, I won't. You know what they did? They flew over to me, came to our office at Celebrate Life International, and those leaders sat at that table and they said, how do we help our kids in South Africa? I said, well, let me tell you how you don't help them. You don't bring in an American speaker and have him speak five different times for six different times, 5 different days, and then ship him home with no follow-up. That does not bring transformation. I said, what is working here in our country is teach one to lead one. We mobilize the body of Christ with a program, a philosophy of teaching truth through mentoring and spirit of celebration. If you want this, we'll share our research, our material, our curriculum with you. But I believe the answer to South Africa's crisis is the South African church. It needs to be a proudly South African solution for a South African crisis. Because the last thing you need is another American coming over and trying to tell you how to do it. And they said, bingo. And so 4 years ago, Celebrate Life South Africa was created. Our national director, Sean Naidu, stand up if you would, leads this. He has mobilized dozens of people around Cape Town to go into the schools, the community centers, to the townships, to take teach one, to lead one, teaching character and leadership. And you know what is amazing? For 300 rand, a kid can go through 12 weeks with a Christian mentor in their life, teaching them truths every single week for 12 weeks. Sean Naidu, National Director for Celebrate Life, South Africa. You may be seated. I wish I could find that little girl. But I'll see her again in eternity because God used her face and her story to get me to think beyond my own little country, but to go to the nations. It just so happened that for Celebrate Life International, South Africa was the first nation outside of the U.S. Now we're going to Russia, El Salvador, Australia, all over the United States. And what was my worst experience? Hey, lady, take this. Hey, mama, what you doing after the assembly? God used that to get me out of my Christian cocoon and shine the light in the darkness, taking the message of the gospel, applying it to human need so that people could come to the kingdom of God. My question is this. Are you out of your Christian cocoon? Are you shining your light in the darkness with your time, with your energy, with your finances? Any one of those three? Because when we see Jesus face to face, the best words we could hear is, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." Sean and I will be at the front of the auditorium at the end of this service. We would love to meet you, greet you. Nolina, his wife, our operation officer, Jose Maldonado, will be here as well. If you have any interest in just meeting us, we'd love to hug you. Or any questions about the ministry of Celebrate Life South Africa, we'd like to share that with you. But aren't you so thankful? Just thankful to Jesus that he has called us alongside of his spirit to transform the world, to go to the places that are the darkest places and shine the light. I wish I had 10,000 tongues just to thank him. If I were Chinese, I'd say Odea. If I were Danish, I'd say Mang Tak. If I were Italian, I'd say Grazie. If I were Hebrew, I'd say Todoraba. If I were Greek, I'd say Eucharisto. If I were Japanese, I'd say Doma Arigato. If I were Portuguese, I'd say Arigato. If I were French, I'd say Merci beaucoup. If I were German, I'd say Dankeschön. If I were Spanish, I'd say Muchas gracias. If I were Kenyan, I'd say Asante. If I were Nigerian, I'd say Mortupe. If I were Russian, I'd say Spasiba. But since I am who I am and you are who you are, I will say thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us, to him be glory in the church throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen.